Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Christians are not perfect. Christians in this mortal flesh continues to stumble, and at times we still fall into sin. This is a truth that is found throughout scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments, more so in the New Testament teaching. What is not taught in the Bible concerning this doctrine is this, that believers will use this doctrine as an excuse to sin and to make it even worse, to remain in sin. So much so that we treat sin very lightly. Whenever we commit a sin, it does not bother us too much, especially if it is a sin that we keep committing. And there are some sins that are so grievous that we don't even care to deal with them, to rid them out of our lives permanently and completely. And that is what verse 31 teaches us this morning. Instead of using the word put off, the Apostle Paul now changed the word to put away. The word put away is like a man who will pull something out of his roots. Put off is like a person who take off his garment. If you have a garden and there are weeds, when you want to get rid of the weeds, put off is like a person who will just get scissors to cut off the surface, the leaves of the weeds, so that the weeds will no longer be seen on the surface. But the roots are still underneath. Put away is not like just cutting the leaves off the weeds, where you do not see them, but to pull them out completely out of his roots and throw them as far away as possible, never allowing that weed to return and to ruin your garden. That is the meaning of the word put away. And because it is written in the passive voice, that means you and I have to do it. This is part and parcel of our human responsibility as Christians. Christians today have the strength given to us by God to do what God has commanded us in verse 31. To pull it from its roots and throw it away for good. And if you do not do it, either you are not a Christian, or you are a Christian who remains in sin. And remember, God is a judge of all men. When you allow such sins to remain in your life, and then at the same time you call yourself a Christian, people will look at your life, and because you call yourself a Christian, they're going to expect to see Christ. And when you hold on to sin, especially the sins that are listed here in verse 31, they're going to see not the Christ of the scriptures. They're going to see a very distorted Christ. And any of these sins that are listed here, if it is not gotten rid of, they're going to see that sin. And you know that Christ is not even close to any of the sins that are described here. He is definitely not like any of these sins. And yet, when we call ourselves Christians, telling people to look at our lives so that you will see Christ in my life, and then we hold on to this sin, we make Christ a sinner. We make Christ not the Son of God anymore. Not the Son of Man anymore, who is perfect, who died on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, without sin. And now we present it to our friends, our loved ones, our colleagues, that this is the Jesus that is taught in Scripture. But you and I know that is not the case. Who would want to believe in a Jesus who is bitter? Who would want to believe in a Christ that is angry, that is wrathful, that is clamoring, that speaks evil, that is full of malice? We know that Jesus Christ is not like this. But when we hold on to any of the sins in our lives, that is what Jesus becomes because of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul spared no effort to use as strong a term as possible, making this a command. A command in verse 30 to stop grieving, not an option, not a choice. And then he followed it up with, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away. You have to do it as part and parcel of our human responsibility as a child of God. What God has done in saving us, He has given to us all that we need, the Word of God to guide us, the indwelling of the Spirit of God to lead us, to control us, to strengthen us. But as long as we are in this mortal flesh, God has laid upon each and every child of God a responsibility that you have to do your part to put away. God will take it away permanently for us one day when God transforms this mortal flesh into the glorified body. God will do that. But in the meantime, as long as we are on this earth in this mortal flesh, because this is the mortal flesh that God wants all of us to have, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to witness for Him, because that is the best way. If God were to give us a glorified body instantaneously after salvation and allow us to remain on earth right now to serve Him, people will accept Christ because of the glorified body. They're not going to accept Christ because Jesus Christ has taken away their sin. They wanted the glorified body, and that will be wrong. And that's why God did not give that to us. God allowed us to remain on this earth in this weak mortal flesh that continues to succumb at times to temptation and to fall into sin. God knows that. That's why God did not expect and did not teach perfection. But what God has taught us is sanctification. Sanctification is the getting rid of sin so that the image of Christ will be kept intact. So that the people in our lives, when they look at your life and my life, they do not see a perfect Christian. Far from it. But they will see a holy Christian. Because a holy Christian will apply the doctrine of sanctification, which is to get rid of sin. And that is exactly what verse 31 teaches us. We have to do our utmost to pull the sin that is described here from its roots and not allow it to come into our lives. Because these sins are not just the any kind of sin that you and I commit. These sins are grievous. These sins are deadly. And Paul says, God says in His Word, it must never be found in a believer. We are not talking about you struggling with the quiet time. The list of sins here are not about you failing to pray without ceasing. But we struggle with that. Sometimes we forget that we should pray. We must pray at all times, the moment we are awake till the moment we lay down to close our eyes to sleep. We continue to pray. And sometimes we forget because of the excitement of what we are doing, because of the way that we are so involved and so intensely consumed by whatever project that you're doing. You forget to pray and ask God for help. It's not that kind of transgression that you find in this list. The first transgression God wants us to put away permanently for good is bitterness. All bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is basically something that is bitter, right? In this case, a person who looks at life and tastes every aspect of his life with complaints. He complains about his family. He complains about his lot in life. He complains about the government. He complains about his tax. He complains about the temperature. He complains, he complains, he complains. Bitter. Everything around him is bitter. But as a Christian, such bitterness, such complaint should not be found in any aspect of our lives. Stop complaining about the government. Stop complaining about your children. Stop complaining about your family. Stop complaining about your life. There are people who are like this. They do not see any blessing from God When you give them a cup that is half full, they see it as half empty. That's how they look at life. Life is a life of fault finding in their own lives, in the lives of others, full of bitterness, no end. Do not know how to give thanks. Why do you think God reminds us in everything give thanks? Because thankfulness is what God has wrought in the hearts of every child of God. And thankfulness is the cure for bitterness. When a person is thankful, he has no room to be bitter. When a person is not thankful, he will find any and every reason to complain. We are not saying that you do not help a person who has done wrong to help him get out of his sin, get out of his wrong. But to murmur and complain day in and day out, the moment you open your eyes, the moment you open your mouth, what comes out is fault finding, bitterness. Life is very bitter. Not enough money in the bank. Housing is so expensive. This is no good. That is no good. Complain. Bitterness. Are we or are we not Christians? Is our life as a Christian the joy that we have in Christ Jesus to know that our sins have been completely forgiven? I am no longer fearful of death because death has lost its sting over my life. I know I'm no longer bound for hell. I'm going to heaven. Heaven is going to be my eternal home in the presence of God Almighty. What is there in life on this earth that should ever cause us to be bitter? Absolutely nothing. Because my life has been completely divorced from things material. In the past, we used to be bound by things material. The material things in my life consume me and control me. When the material things are in my favor, when my health is fine and good, I rejoice. When my health is gone, I cry, I weep, I indulge in self-pity. When things do not go my way, when I lose my business, when I have no money, when my pocket is empty, I weep and I cry, I become full of envy. How come this person can drive this big car? How come this person can live in this big house? Complain, complain, complain. As an unbeliever, because my life was all three-dimensional. I was dead in sin. I did not see, I did not know. But here is not a description of trying to tell an unbeliever to put away all bitterness because he can't. He doesn't have the ability to do so. This is not for a non-Christian. This is for only believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once we have Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, I have everything. And if I have everything, and this is life eternal, with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, and nobody can take that away from me. What is there for me to be bitter about? What is there to be bitter about in this life? We have everything to rejoice, even in the darkest hour of my life. If I have cancer, I know that my time on earth is soon going to be over. Every minute of my time to serve the Lord will now be more precious than ever before. But I know that I will be going home soon, and I have everything to look forward to. And if my family members, they're all believers in Christ Jesus, I know that I will see them one day, and I know that this time on earth is never meant to be forever anyway. You and I know that this mortal flesh is not going to last forever. It's going to stop breathing one day. The fact of the matter is, when your life stops breathing, it will happen. What do you have to look back? What do you have to recall and to remember? From the day you were born again in Christ Jesus to the day when the Lord calls you home, what have you got to recall and to remember that has been done for the Lord Jesus Christ that has impacted people's lives for eternity? That should be your concern. And holding on to bitterness, and every time you open your mouth, carrying the image of Jesus Christ on your body because you call yourself a Christian, is not going to help one bit. Instead, it's going to damage the image of Christ in your life far more than you could ever imagine. Who would want to believe in a Christ where every time I become a Christian, I become like you? Open your mouth, bitter, 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 bitter. Complain, 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 complain. Who would want to become that kind of Christian? At least if I love the world, I can smile when I have money in my bank. But you believe in your Christ, and then I look at your life, the moment you open your mouth, complain. Complain. And sometimes, perhaps even in your dream, you also complain. Right? You complain all the time because every time you look at your life, it's bitterness. Bitterness. Thank God for Singapore. Thank God for the government that God has given to us. You want a perfect government? You wait when you enter the millennium. You will have a perfect government with the perfect Christ ruling on earth and into eternity. But until then, count your blessing. God has placed us here for a purpose, with the freedom to worship, with a strong currency that we can extend God's kingdom in ways and means that we could not do if our currency is weak. We have safety, we have peace, we have opportunities to study the Word of God in freedom. We can meet at any time in our home to study God's Word. So much avenues given to us by God to study God's Word, to build up your spiritual life. Stop complaining. Stop allowing bitterness to consume you, because it will, and everyone around you will stay away from you, because I don't want my life to be bitter to be because of you. I stay away from you. When I come into your life, I'm happy, I'm cheerful, until you open your mouth. When you open your mouth, complain, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. Then when I walk away, now I become like you, also bitter. I don't want to go near you. I want to stay away from you. Now, we are talking about Christian and Christian. How much more a sinner? His life is bitter enough. His life is full of problems. As a sinner, you know that. He is fearful of death. He is fearful of so many things in his life. And only Jesus Christ can give him that hope. And you call yourself a Christian. You bear the image of Christ. You are the walking hope that he is longing for. And then bitterness. You know the damage that that has done to the life of that person? He is struggling. He needs deliverance. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. And Jesus Christ says, I have put my image in the lives of every child of God who after salvation is left behind on earth, given the Word of God, given the indwelling of the Spirit of God, given everything for them to succeed in bearing a godly witness for me everywhere they go. And you cannot do that if you do not get rid of all bitterness. All bitterness means all bitterness. Your looks, anything that you're not happy about yourself. You want to be taller? Why? Economy class in airplane is for short people. You want to be tall? You know how uncomfortable it is. You've got to buy an expensive ticket. So thank God that you are not tall. Right? And that's what Reverend Toh tells us all the time. He sits in an airplane with a tall fella and himself. Wow, so comfortable. Then the guy squeezes here, squeezes there. His leg cannot even stretch. You see? So thank God for how God has made you. I'm not saying that it's bad to be tall. All right, for those who are tall, you can reach things in the kitchen without using a ladder. Alright, so you also have your good points. Alright, so thank God for who you are. Stop complaining. Alright? No hair, never mind, it's okay. Thank God for no hair. Once upon a time I have. I know that. Alright, so it's okay. Don't worry, God has made me the way I am with the progression of time. Accept myself for who I am. Count the blessings. Don't be bitter. Thankful to God for your family. As long as they are with us, spend time with them, fruitful time, blessed time, in whatever state or condition. Don't allow the external circumstances, health and wealth, to dictate and determine your disposition. You are a child of God. You have everything to look forward to in eternity. Your salvation in Christ Jesus, your place in heaven is reserved, and no one can take that away from you. It's forever. It's permanent. It's eternal. Whatever we have on earth is temporal. Whatever we have on earth that is not in Christ Jesus will be destroyed when this world is destroyed. Only family members and friends who are in Christ Jesus will be eternal with us. And that's why have that focus in your heart and in your mind when you think of holding on to bitterness in your life. The people who need Jesus Christ to get them out of sin, death and hell, there are many in your life, I am sure, just as there are in my life. They need Jesus Christ. Don't ruin that image of Jesus Christ by becoming a bitter Christian. Because if you don't give it a bitterness, the Bible tells us the emotions inside you will be in turmoil. What kind of turmoil? Wrath and anger. Anger describes someone whose mind is angry. Wrath describes the expression, the outward expression of the state of angry mind. Because if you do not stop it in the mind, it's going to result, it's going to show, it's going to bear fruit, and it will be seen by your conduct, by your words, by your action. Get rid of them now. This is the bad kind of anger, not the good kind. We know that anger is an emotion given to us by God because God Himself is angry. So it is not an emotion that came about after the fall. It was an emotion that God has given to us when we were already made in His image in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 before the fall. Because God Himself is angry. But the problem with us is this is the anger that is the wrongful kind. We abuse this good emotion called anger because we are angry for self-centered, selfish, sinful reasons. Our expectations are not fulfilled. We get angry. A girl gets angry with another girl because the girl likes the boy that she likes. And now I hate you. Because that's the boy that I like, and now the boy likes you, and now the boy doesn't like me. You should hate the boy, not the girl. The boy likes the girl, right? You see? So you hate him? You cannot force a person to like you, right? You like a person by all means. But if the person doesn't reciprocate the feeling, you don't get upset and get angry, because that kind of like is not of God. If you really like that person, according to the scripture, you want the best for that person. You're not supposed to be selfish and self-centered. You didn't get promoted, the other person got promoted. You get angry and upset. And you work so hard in the company. And you work hard and you stay up late and you sacrifice so much. And then you get bypassed and you do get promoted. And that person who is nothing but a person who cut corners, he is only hardworking when the big boss is watching, when the big boss is not watching, when he's amongst his colleagues like yourself, he is lazy, he's cut corners. But then in front of the big boss, he's a hypocrite, and yet he gets promoted because he knows how to butter up to the right people. And then you get upset, you get angry. Angry with whom? Angry with him, angry with yourself, angry with everybody. And you do not get rid of the state of mind of anger. It's going to be expressed in wrath. And you're going to hurt, you're going to do things that will be hurtful to that person. And perhaps worse still, even to the company. What is the problem? The problem is you. Not that person, not the company, not anybody else. The problem is you. That's why God says you get rid, not of that person. Get rid of your anger and your wrath. Put it away. Put it away. Don't get rid of that colleague. Don't try to sabotage him. That's what you want to do, right? Get rid of him so that you will be promoted. Get rid of the big boss so that he will come down, you will go up. That's the world. That's the old man. God says, you put all these away. That person can play the piano better than me. That person can preach better than me, teach better than me. That person can do all things better than me. You get upset, you get angry. Why? Because you're envious. You're jealous. You have self-centered expectation. You want to promote yourself. You want a self-glory. That's the root cause. That's the root cause. You get angry because people are better than you and you want those things that you know is going to hurt you. And you serve God with all the wrong motives. You want to please man. You want all the worldly rewards for the hard work and for the diligence that you put in. These are all carnal. These are all part of the old man. That was what we all used to do, did we not? That was what motivated us. We study hard, we work hard because of material gain. That's all we knew, and we thought that was success. But now that we are Christians, we are children of God, We should not be motivated by any of these things. If my motivation is constrained by the love of Christ, you know how pure that motive is? You know how good and how amazing that motive is, whereby all this kind of wrongful anger and wrath will immediately have no room to enter into your heart. Love of Christ. You help that person, you work hard because the love of Christ constrained me. Love of Christ to bear a godly witness to my colleagues, to my friends. This is my motive, to be a Christian for Jesus Christ because He has done everything for me. And I want to do everything for Him. If to be a godly witness for Him means I work hard just to hear Him say to me, well done, that's my motivation. I don't care about money, I don't care about bonus, I don't care about your man-made promotion and man-made titles. All I want to hear is my Lord and Savior say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have borne a correct image of me when you served me on earth from the day you were born again to the day when you are called home to glory. That should be our all-consuming desire. And whatever it takes, if by bearing the image of Christ, I help you become a better, whatever, accountant, teacher, whatever it is, if I can help you become a better, I will help you. And you get promoted way above me, even though you have been my junior, it does not matter, I will help you. I'm not here for any of these material, man-centered promotions, man-made titles, chief executive office, all these are man-made, they are meaningless. What is meaningful for us as Christians is what my Heavenly Father says, what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. Everything else, as far as it comes from the world, meaningless. Meaningless. You can have all the name cards you want. You can have your name card the size of a Vanguard sheet. You put down all your titles there. You put down all your titles and then you give to people. And then unfold your name card. Vanguard sheet size. PSLE. O level. National service. How many awards? A level. Put everything down. How your mother says you're very good, how your father says you're very good, how everybody says you're very good. Put everything down. And then they'll give you one big fat title. All these things matters. We are Christians. We are children of the living God. Don't ever forget who we are in Christ Jesus. Have the right motives, and all these anger and wrath will just simply dissipate. Because love is the cure, just as a thankful spirit will remove bitterness, the love of Christ will take away the angry spirit that is hurtful, that is wrongful, that will result in wrath, in us wanting to hurt others in the process. So are we a Christian? Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? If we are, get rid of this permanently. Replace it with the love of Christ. Don't just get rid of it. And don't let it come back. Because when you let it come back, it's going to hurt you even far more. Because you have tasted the right, and then now you throw away the right, and now you want to hold back the bad. The danger of attending a church that teaches you the Word of God correctly is this. When you were in another church where you do not have the right Word of God taught to you, and then you come in, and then you tasted the teaching of God's truth correctly, in any other church. And then you like it for a while. And then it did not last. After a year or two, you throw it away and you go back to the old way, the old life. That has done more damage and harm to you than you would ever imagine. Because now for you to come back into a good church where the Word of God is faithfully taught, it's going to be far harder than before. That is the danger of people who backslide, who comes to church, say a lot of things and serve for a while and then allow the world to grip them and to stray away from the truth. And for them to come back, it's going to be far harder than the first time when they've never tasted it before. Let the love of Christ continue to remain in your heart to grip you. And how to maintain this love of Jesus Christ? Pray without ceasing. Keep on studying the Word of God, because the Bible is the love letter from God to all of us. And if you really love Him, You will want to know him. You cannot love somebody who is a stranger. Why do you think husbands and wives who are married for a long period of time will end up in divorce? That's what happened when one evening when we were in America, our friend knocked on the door. And we opened the door, Angie and I were surprised because so late in the evening, never expected someone to come. And then we opened the door, the entrance was filled up by this huge guy, 6'6", our friend, and his wife. And then their countenance was very heavy, downcast. We said, come in. So they came in, and then we sat down and we talked. And then what he shared with us was simply this. Our parents have been married for 40, 50 years, told us children that they're going to divorce. And they told us that the reason why they stayed married together was for the sake of the children. They have grown to become strangers, and so they stay together for the children's sake, because their agreement was that once their children have all got married and have their own children, have their own homes, they're going to go their separate ways. And there was absolutely nothing they could do. Married for 40, 50 years, and they remain strangers. Because when you do not talk, when you do not share your life with one another, it's very hard to have any feeling and love. Why do you think when you are courting, you keep on hearing each other's voice, right? Keep on talking. Why? Because that person is somebody that you are very deeply attracted to. When I was dating, the moment I come home, first thing I do is go to the phone. Last time, no handphone. I pick up the phone and I call. Then I call and talk and talk and talk. My mother looked at me. Oh, din wa chuk. You know what po din wa chuk or not? Why are you cooking porridge on the phone? You just finished talking to her. You just sent her home. And then now you come back home, you talk again. What do you have to talk about? What do you have to talk about? I'm talking about Angie, okay? Not somebody else. What do you have to talk about? Somehow, when you are courting, you have a lot to talk about. But now, after you've been married for how many years? No need to talk, right? Because now, all mental. You know, you don't have to talk. She reads my mind, I read her mind. You better talk. You read wrongly, you do wrong things, you can get into trouble. Talk. Share your life. Continue to share your life. Let each other continue to communicate and share your life. Same with our love for Christ. You stay away from the Bible. You only open the Bible on Sunday. How to keep your love for Christ alive? When Christ continues to be a stranger. And when He is a stranger, the love that you have cannot be hot, cannot be warm. It will be cold. It will be very superficial. And then the things of the world, which this body is very much attracted to, can easily draw us away and replace the motive of the love of Christ for the motive of love of mammon. Love of the praises of man. So easy. And that has taken place more times than you and I could recall and remember. And that is the tragedy. That is the tragedy. And when we are replaced, our motives are replaced by all these things, and then when these things do not come, angry. You get angry. I work so hard for promotion and it doesn't come. What's the point of working so hard? See, that's the problem. If it's constrained by the love of Christ, I work very hard for Christ's sake. Bonus doesn't come. No pay doesn't matter. I'm not here for any of these things. I'm only here for Christ. You know how amazing and how liberating that feeling is? To serve the Lord and give your very best and can never be disappointed by how man acts or reacts. And you continue to serve the Lord with joy and with gladness, regardless of the externals. That is what God wants us to have. And that is the cure to get rid of anger and wrath that continues to grip us when our expectations do not come our way. What I want. When you're constrained by the love of Christ, you're only consumed by one thing. What does Christ want for me? It's not what I want anymore. And so, you will get angry only for the cause of Christ. When the name of Christ is attacked, when the word of God is attacked, you get angry, fine. But not this kind of wrathful anger that is sinful, that is wrong, that is hurtful to yourself and to the people around you. The Bible warns us, stay away from angry people. Because if you hang around angry people, you can rest assured you're going to be an angry person, just as you're going to be a bitter person if you hang around a bitter person. If you are angry all the time at home, what do you think will happen to your children? If you're angry all the time in your company, what do you think will happen to your colleagues when they look at your life? They stay away from you. If you're angry all the time in school, your school friends will stay away from you because they don't want to be angry all the time. You, at the slightest little thing, you raise your voice, you bang table, and you lose your control. Angry, angry, angry all the time. We are Christians filled with the love of Christ. Let all these bad anger be gotten rid of permanently for good with the love of Christ in us. Because if you don't, it will be heard. And so the fruits of anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Clamor means talk loudly, boisterous, contentious. Evil speaking, slander, talk bad about that person. That person took my boyfriend. Say bad things about that girl to everyone that I know, including that girl's friends, in order to destroy that girl so that she will have no friend. Evil speaking, very, very common. Because of anger, because of wrath, you didn't get what you want, and you speak evil. Purpose, to hurt, to destroy, to assassinate a person's character. Evil speaking. Does that come from our lips? Does that occupy our conversation day in and day out? And we will try to mask it by saying that this is, I'm just sharing with you, sharing with you. We deceive ourselves using biblical Christian terminology, sharing with you, to slander and to hurt that person. If that person is not able to help, if that person has nothing to do with the other person, why do you need to bring down the other person in this person's eyes? If this person is bad, and this person is going to be deceived by this person, by all means, warn your friend, warn that person about this person. But make sure that it is honest, make sure it is true, and make sure you do not have any ulterior motive. Make sure that it is based upon no hidden agenda, but a purity of heart. You really want to warn and help that person, by all means, but don't do it with a hidden agenda. Why do you think the Bible has taught us, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. These were the words of David when he said to the Lord, I hate your enemies, God's enemies, with perfect hatred. It has to be perfect. It must not be a hatred with hidden agenda. It must not be words with a selfish, self-centered agenda. God knows, and you know very well too. Because our words reveal what is in our hearts more than you would want to admit. And if you are not careful and you hang around with people who are like this, full of clamor, contentions, and very much full of evil in their speech, it's going to ruin your mind, it's going to pollute you, and it's going to ruin your relationships with a lot of good, godly people. You be careful. You be careful, this does not come out of your mouth, and you be careful what people say. We are not saying that you do not warn people of danger, of dangerous people. There are a lot of dangerous people out there. We are not saying that. But you be very mindful and careful that you do not become a victim of this person's evil. Make you hate that person because of slander, because of things that are not true. Because that person has been hurt. He doesn't tell you. She doesn't tell you. And you so gullible, and you believe, and you are deceived. And you're in trouble. This is quite common. When you do counseling, when you help people in trouble, very often you're going to find that most people, not all, most people, when they present their case, they will present the wrong of the other party. The area where they themselves have done wrong, they will not tell you. They will put the other person in a very bad light and put themselves in a good light. And then when you talk to the other person independently, separate from the other person, then the other person will do the reverse. That person will bring out all the bad things or the shortcomings or the wrongdoings of the other person that he's angry with, and he will hide all the bad things that he himself has contributed to the bad relationship. Until you bring the two of them together and let them say everything, and then you will get the truth. And then the conclusion, more often than not, both are wrong. It's a matter of who is more wrong, who is less wrong. That's it. Both are wrong. It's a matter of degree. Most of the time. That's the way of the heart of man. Even for Christians. Many examples. Personal. When you do counseling, you hear many of such approaches. You listen to them. And so you learn from Scripture how to help couples like this, how to help people like this. Listen to them separately and then bring the two of them together and then sit there using Scriptures to guide them to the truth. Evil speaking. Not a very serious sin because you don't go to jail for it unless you get sued and you lose some money. And then you can't pay, then maybe you go to jail. But other than that, it's so common today, it's so common out in the world, let it not even be found in the heart of a truly born-again Christian. Put that away. Pull it by its roots and throw it as far as possible from your life and don't let it come back. And the way to do it is to make sure you do not be an angry person. So the evil speaking will be taken out of you. Be mindful of the words that come out of your mouth. It can hurt. It can destroy. It can kill. Be careful. And if anything that is missing, God added the word malice. With all malice, malice means anything that is bad, anything that is hurtful to anybody, get rid of that. In case anything that is omitted from this list of bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking. Malice. Anything that is bad for that person, don't do it. Anything that is bad for you, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because the image of Jesus Christ that you bear is very, very crucial to the people around you. But you know, that is not the motive that God gave us this command to put away all these terrible sins in the life of a Christian. That's not the motive. It's not the image of Jesus Christ. You know the motive? Verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because as long as you hold on to this sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He is in pain. He is hurting. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the third person of the Godhead has now allowed himself to be hurt by you and by me. Do you know that? Why would the third person of the Godhead allow himself to be hurt by human beings like us? But that's exactly what happens. When the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus Christ will baptize all believers with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will indwell every child of God. And with the Holy Spirit inside us, now the Holy Spirit has allowed himself to be grieved, to be hurt by us, by your life and by my life. Do you know what that means? We can hurt him. We can hurt the third person of the Godhead because now he lives in us. We become the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And therefore how you speak, how you live, what your motives are, not only damages the image of Christ, but more so understand that you hurt the third person of the Godhead. And because he indwells us, you cannot feel nothing. Because he lives in you, unless you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, he lives inside us and therefore he grieves inside us. That means therefore you and I should feel the grief together with him as a child of God. You cannot be lackadaisical and when you are in sin. You cannot feel nothing because the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not something that is outside of us. He dwells in us and therefore when we hold on to the sins and we do not get rid of them, because he grieves inside us, we should feel the grief together with him. And if you don't feel anything, you just go on with life as if nothing has happened and you remain in sin. You love the world. Everywhere you go, you open your mouth and bitterness and complaints come out. And you don't feel anything about it. Please check your salvation. Because if you are born again in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells us, you cannot feel nothing. Lot, the Bible said he was vexed in his spirit every day, even though he knew he should get himself out. But he did not, and he was surrounded by fornication, he was surrounded by homosexuals, and he was grieved in his own soul. Even though he was not a fornicator, he was not a homosexual, but he put himself in a position that he was vexed. Why was he vexed? Why was he so angry with his own soul? Why was he so disgusted with the sins and the sinners around him? Because the Bible said that he was born again. The Bible called him righteous, just. He was a child of God, and the Spirit of God inside him caused him to grieve, because the Spirit of God was grieving. And therefore, because he indwells the believer, how can the believer not feel anything? How can you just go on with life and open your mouth and all you do is complain, complain about your mom, complain about your dad, complain about your home, complain about everything. And you hold on to anger all the time. Nothing seems to satisfy you. Keep on getting disappointed. There's no joy. There is no peace. Complain all the time because you want this, you want that, and you want God to do what you want instead of you and I submitting to God's will. That's why we have the Lord's Prayer. Every Lord's Day to remind us it is not God doing our will, but it is our duty to plea for God's will to be done in my life, not the other way around. And because our mouth is so callous, full of contentious words, full of evil speaking, and we don't even feel bad, and we just walk around smiling as if all is well with our soul, then we should be grieving, we should be crying, because we have damaged the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit who helps us, indwells us, and He is hurting because of the damage that we have done to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit, according to what Jesus has taught us, was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to reprove the world of sin, to reprove the world of righteousness, and to help us and to show us what is right and what is wrong. And so when you who are God's children hold on to sin, can't see God's hand in your life, can't see the sovereignty of God in our lives, and we keep complaining, keep on getting angry, we should feel it. We should grieve within our soul, because the Spirit of God in us, He is grieving. Get rid of sin. Walk the life that God has promised us, the abundant life in Christ, constrained by the love of Christ. Fear of God in our hearts to stop us from sinning. The love of Christ constraining us to keep us continue to do what is right. And to do that, keep on praying, keep on studying God's word, keep on having Christian fellowship to help one another, to encourage one another. Don't stay away. Because you stay away, you hurt yourself. You allow yourself to be in the world and you're going to be hammered. And the world will have its day with you. Don't let that happen. If that has been your life, come back to the Lord. Come back by repentance, by getting rid of all these sinful feelings and emotions that continue to capture you and grip you and characterize you. Let the true work of salvation in Christ Jesus be seen by a happy, cheerful, rejoicing, and care full of love disposition. That's what the world needs, because that is who Jesus Christ is. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize how privileged we are as your children to be saved and to be allowed to remain on this earth to bear the image of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying in sin. And yet, O Lord, oftentimes we allow our own heart's desire, our own way, to fill us, such as bitterness, full of complaints, such as anger, such as wrath, clamor, evil speaking, even malice. Forgive us, O Lord. Grant to us the strength and the conviction to pull all these sins out of its roots in our hearts and in our lives, that we will no longer be bitter, but be filled with thanksgiving, because all things will work together for good to those who loved you, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. And we love you, O Lord, with the love of Christ constraining us, and you have called us with the purpose of bearing the image of Jesus Christ on this earth, wherever we go, wherever we are. And therefore, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins that we have transgressed, and help us to learn to forgive one another too, that we may once again, as a family of God in Christ Jesus on this earth, bear the image of Jesus Christ successfully, victorious, mutually helping one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.